We're continuing to talk about prayer, and the theme really is persistent prayer. We need to keep praying. And our sort of text really for us as a church and for all the churches is Acts 2:42, that we should have communion, that we should have fellowship, which is doing life together. It's more than just tea and coffee. And we're having a picnic later, by the way, aren't we? After church down Himley, there is a food festival on, but it's in the courtyard, so there should be room for us to meet together down Himley, and we're going to have some fellowship, and that's important, but it's more than just that. That's important, but it's more than that. It's doing life, it's living life together, and of course, it is prayer, and we've said this all along, prayer is private. Jesus very clearly said, when you pray, go into your room, lock yourself away. It's you and God. It's that personal, relational time with God. It's you and nobody else praying for you. You don't have to come to the pastor or the high priest or the vicar or the minister to pray. You have got access directly to Him. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn in two. The big, thick, enormous veil was broken in two, and we had access. And we can come boldly, and we should come boldly to the throne of grace, shouldn't we? And there's that personal relationship that we have with God when we come, and it's just you and Him. Nobody praying on your behalf, but you speaking to Father God through Jesus in the name of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. But we also see the corporate prayer together. Acts 16, we mentioned Rhoda. If you're a certain age, you remember that sitcom from the 70s, don't you? That's what you thought about. And if you haven't, you have now. Peter's in prison. And they have a corporate prayer meeting. And they're shocked when he answers. We said the other week, we don't need to be shocked when the prayer comes. We need to give thanks to God because we're expecting answers to prayer, aren't we, folks? You should all be nodding your head like a nodding dog now. Yes, we're expecting answers to prayer because He's a miracle-working God. And He answers prayer. And then there's this scripture up here. Jesus said this, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then verse 20 says this, for where two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst. So we see both things happening together, the private and the corporate, praying separately and praying together and praying in agreement. One thing, I think I've mentioned it before, but I want to say it again, is this. Rich Welch in Albania said this to me years ago, we feel your prayers. Prayer is a fascinating thing because we can pray, Lord, do this, and he does it either straight away or at the appointed time. God does it. But sometimes there are difficult situations. If you're out as a missionary, living on the mission field. And I remember back in those days when Rich first went out, he was in the winter, he was damp and he was cold. I don't think he dried out till about February or March or April. And he said to me the once, we feel your prayers. You know, sometimes when we're praying for people, like we've been praying for Dan and for David and Chris, there's a sense of, you know, the miracle's happening bit by bit. We're seeing Dan recovering, but there's a sense where you just feel supported in prayer. And it's really hard to explain unless you've gone something and there's a whole bunch of people praying for you. But you feel people's prayers. Now, in one sense, you could say, well, that's not particularly in the Bible, is it? But it's true that the power and the effect of prayer can dramatically give you the strength to get through the situation with God's help. Because sometimes all you've got to rely on is God. Amen? And we need to keep praying. We need to be persistent and consistent prayers. I think there's a slight difference, although I think they're very similar, isn't there? Yeah? There's a slight difference. Now, I've got to be careful because there's a PowerPoint, and if we go out of order, it'll be chaos. But we're up for a bit of chaos, aren't we? Holy chaos we're up for. Not just chaos, but so I want to look at a few things this morning, and persistence is one of them. So everybody say persistence. We need to be righteous. We're righteous when we become a Christian. Our sins are forgiven, but we need to live in a righteous way. And what, in a sense, if just tapping onto what Malcolm has said, you know, the truth is we need to be in that state where we where we're living a godly life. We want to get to that place where we're living a godly life. But if we sin, if we drift, we need to come back to God and we need to pray. And we need to just ask for his forgiveness. And his forgiveness is there. And I mean it in the sense of, it's no good just praying and saying, Lord, forgive me, and then going and doing it again, is it? You know, if you've got a lifestyle sin, you know, you can't just say, Lord, forgive me, and then carry on living that way, whatever that sin might be. But Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says that, I can't read that at the back there, even with my glasses on, I don't think. Anyway, I can see it here. Seeing that then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's a great line there, isn't it? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus sympathizes with us. He knows what it's like to live in this frail flesh. Who's got frail flesh today, folks? Who feels weak and weary and tired and aches and all of that kind of thing? Goodness me, there's a joy in it. Let's pray. Let's preach about something else. Anybody not got any aches and pains and you're full of energy today? Jesus was tired. Jesus sometimes was weary. And Jesus had the same flesh, was open to the same temptations, but he never gave in to sin, unlike we do. And because of that, it says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You know, it's important that we repent, that we are godly, that we're righteous. And if we're not, we turn to him, because then, and this is a really important verse, therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You have got, and I have got, access to God. In the same way that if, you know, people who live in your house, your family, have got access to everything. They don't have to ask, do they? If somebody visits your house and says, can I use the bathroom? That's polite to do, isn't it? But family don't have to do that, do they? They don't have to put their hand up and say, please, can I be excused? It's your house, isn't it? You've got access to everywhere. And we have got access to the throne of, and there's that word again, grace. And then we've mentioned this the other week. We need to be consistent. Daniel prayed. Hang on a second, I've got to remember to do this. There we go. No, that ain't the one, is it? There you go. That's the one. Yeah, hang on. That was the verse, look. Linking in with being righteous is this. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. There's a key here, folks, to answered prayer, and that's not that God won't answer it because you're not righteous, but when you are, you see here, it avails much. It makes a massive difference. And so we need to be righteous. And Psalm 51, I may have well mentioned that the other week. David, who's sinned, he's committed adultery, he's having a baby with a woman that's not his wife. He's caused her husband to be murdered in the battle, hasn't he? Terrible thing, really. And yet this is a man after God's own heart. And David writes Psalm 51, you read it. If ever you fall into sin of any sort, it's a great place to start. A prayer of repentance, asking for forgiveness. And it's key for us in seeing answered prayer. And then Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10. Consistent prayer. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees and prayed three times that day. Right? Why did he do that? He was about to go into the lion's den. Yeah, a death sentence. The lions were hungry and Daniel was tasty. Yeah. But what did he do? He went and prayed, because he didn't normally pray, but he thought, Lord, I'm really in a big mess here. I need your help. Now, that's not what happened. If you read the story and we carry on with the verse there, it says this, and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You know, folks, we need to have a I don't like the word habit, but it's a good word, a habit. A discipline, that's probably the better word that we would want to use. But we need to have a daily walk and a daily prayer life, a daily reading of the word life, so that when things go wrong, it's just automatic. You know, this meal we're having is at the lodge, and I remember we went to a men's meeting there years ago. I don't know if any of you went to it. It was Dudley Focus for Men, which I think's happening again, actually, I've heard. And I used to drive that way to work and go up Stafford Street. And so there's me and a friend and Pat Howell's husband and son-in-law. And I'm driving along and I go straight over Stafford Street and I'm up past the car park and by my doctor's there. And I'm thinking, and they go, "Where are you going?" And I'm like, "I'm just on autopilot going to work. You know, we're chatting, we're just..." And that's the kind of point I want to make really with prayer. You know, we want to sort of almost, don't get me wrong, we don't want to be on autopilot, but we want that muscle memory that says straight away when things are going wrong, I'm going to pray because that's what I do anyway. It's not something new, it's not something fresh, it's not that I've never prayed before. I pray every day. Let's make it a real discipline. And it is a discipline. It takes time, it takes effort. You at some point need to, because you can pray in the car and I'd encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to pray everywhere. But really, what we're talking about is what Matthew 6 said, where Jesus said, go into your room, lock yourself away, and have that quiet time. And then, of course, we've got our church prayer meetings and things as well. But we're talking about here, that consistent, daily time of prayer with God. And you know what? When you, and your prayer life will grow and develop, and it will change, and you will learn so much by spending time in God's word and in prayer. So live the way you want to live when things are going well, so that when things aren't, you know what to do. And your muscle memory kicks in and you go, well, I'm just going to pray anyway because it's what I do. Let prayer be your first call, your second call, and your final call. Yeah, there's other things that we need to do as well. Of course, we've got to take action. It's not just about God doing things for us, but prayer needs to be our first call. And then we need to have faith. We've got to have faith. I mean, we know this story. The verse is up there. I won't necessarily read all of it just for the sake of time. But Jesus is on the way to heal somebody. It's an urgent thing. Of course, it's not urgent for Jesus, really, because he raises her back to life, Jairus' daughter. And then this woman who's had this issue of blood for 12 years, she's been to the doctors. She's spent all her money, and she's worse off now than she was at the start. And she says this is faith. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. She didn't even pray, did she? She didn't even say, Jesus, can you heal? I've got this problem, and poured out all, you know. She just went to him and said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. It was an action of prayer, really, which is an unusual thing, isn't it? But if I can just touch the hem of his garment, perhaps a different context to today, but Jesus was physically there and she just caught the hem. I dare to think maybe she just caught one of the tassels on the hem of his garment, and it was enough because it was her faith. And Jesus, in one sense, wasn't even involved. He just said, well, hang on a second, who's touched me? There's power gone from out me. But the point is this, she had got great faith, if only. Who told her that would work? But she just knew, didn't she? She must have been prompted by God in some way. But she had faith. Folks, we've got to believe. We've got to believe. When you pray, you've got to believe. Oh, but it's impossible, Pastor. Well, that's what we're praying for, isn't it? The impossible. If you can do it, do it. You don't pray about having the washing up done, do you? Oh, Lord, let the washing up be done. I mean, I suppose you could pray God will send somebody, but do the washing up. It's there, do it. You don't need a miracle. You don't need a miracle, but you do need faith. Because we're praying. Malcolm, you can't. Damn. Malcolm's praying here for somebody to do the washing up. No, you've got to do the washing up now, Malcolm. Here you go. Well, the point is, there's action that we need to take, but when we're asking about prayer, we're asking for God's, or even asking for God's help. We're asking for his wisdom. that we don't have. We're asking for something that we've not got. We're asking for God to move in a situation that is impossible. And there are impossible situations. Some situations in life will not change. But God can give you the strength and the grace, because His grace is sufficient for you. Yeah? Amen. These next two fit together, if I've done my PowerPoint right. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You know, we need to know the will of God. Now, how do we know the will of God? By reading this. Because what we need to know is the character of God, the principles of God. What is the kind of thing that God does? You see, here's the thing. We serve an incredible God. He's so powerful, He could do anything. Right? I'm thinking of something ridiculous. God could take the moon and flick it to the other side of the universe, light years away. God could do that. And then you say, well, that's a ridiculous thing. It is ridiculous. Why is it ridiculous? Because that's not the way that God works, is it? That's not the kind of thing that God does. He could do it. He could do anything. Whatever crazy things you imagine, He could do. But He works according to His ways and His principles, which are laid down in the Bible. You see, what was the will of God for, I think it was Mandy spoke about Jonah a while ago. What was the will of God for Jonah? It was to go to Nineveh to preach the good news, that that whole city would repent and be saved. That was the will of God. So here we've got something interesting. When God tells you to do something, that's the will of God. So when He says, go and do this, you've got a choice. You don't have to do it. He's not twisting your arm. He's not. Some people say God's a dictator. He's not. You've got a choice. But God's way is always better. It's always easier, always smoother, always the right thing. But we have a choice, as did Jonah. And actually, for Jonah, it didn't go too well, did it? You know, God pulled him up sharp. He ended up in the sea, drowning, living in a fish for a few days. You see, God can do anything. He can make a big fish big enough for a man to live in for 3 days. But we know the will of God. The will of God was not to go and run off to Tarshish, but was to go to Nineveh in the opposite direction and to preach. But you see, Jonah knew his God. Daniel 11:32 says this, those that do know their God will do mighty works. It's a slightly different point, but you've got to know God. You've got to know who He is. How do you know Him? You spend time with Him. How do you know anybody? By spending time with Him. It's as simple as that. We've got to spend time with God. But Jonah knew the will of God because God had spoken to him and said, this is what I want you to do. But here's the interesting thing about this great man of faith, Jonah, because unlike a lot of people, Jonah didn't think, well, I can't see this horrible city returning to God. How's that going to happen? No, he knew who God was, and that was why he ran away, actually, wasn't it? Because he said this, I knew before I set off that you were gracious and compassionate, abounding in love and slow to anger. So we start to see some principles and we start to see the character of who God is and how He does things. And there was Jonah being very, very judgmental of these people. No, they didn't deserve it, but that's where grace comes in. And this is what we see about God, and this is what we see about His will, that He wants to see people saved, that He wants to see sinners coming to Him. You see, Jesus was the friend of sinners, but He didn't want them to stop sinners. He wanted them to be radically changed. And so many people, when you think about the people that Jesus hung around with, the prostitutes and the drunkards and the tax collectors, and people like that, but their lives were transformed by the power of being with Jesus, by the power of the gospel. That's what changed. That's what's changed all of us. You could be anywhere today. Your life could be in any state. But because you're following Jesus Christ. And so the point is this, we get to know the will of God by spending time with God, by reading His word, by listening to what He says, and by doing what He tells us and shows us. But we need to understand God's character, the way that He works. At our last church, there was some money stolen in a scam. and they'd hacked into somebody's email, the pastor's email, and they sent emails that sounded just like him. It looked like it was him, and they said, can you send some money to this account? And they did, because they thought it was him, and it was the kind of thing that he said. So we've got to be careful of the counterfeit, haven't we? But, you know, if somebody asks you to do something, you think, they would never say that. I don't believe it. I remember I told this story before when I worked in a factory a long, long time ago, 20-odd years ago. Oh, my goodness, nearly 30 years ago. Anyway, let's gloss over that. Somebody accused me of swearing, and they were blaming me for something or other. And I hadn't done anything. I was innocent. And I was a Christian at the time, and somebody stood up for me and said, no, that can't possibly be true, because he doesn't talk like that. That's not the language he uses. And you understand? So you start to know the kind of thing that God would tell you to do. God's not going to see God's character is love, grace, mercy, compassion, slow to anger, forgiveness. And if it's none of them things, you've got to ask yourself, is that God that's speaking to you? Yeah? So you get to know his character. You get to know who he is. You get to know how he operates. And so we need to know his will. And so when we're confident that this is the will of God, we can pray. Of course, there's times, folks, when you don't know what the will of God is. Should I take this job or that job? Well, you might say, well, this job, because it's better paid and the conditions are better. This seems obvious. But what about them times when, is it this job or that job, and they're both equally as good, and you can't split them? What do you do when it's the will of God? You know something, folks? It's a simple prayer. And in some ways, it's a bit embarrassing to pray it, but you know what? What a powerful prayer this is. Lord, your will be done. And as Christians, we sort of pray this prayer, and I've prayed it before. Lord, shut the wrong door, open the right one, make it clear. And you know what? God makes it clear, doesn't he? But we don't 100% know his will, do we? And I can remember sitting there. I hadn't applied for a job for years, and Mandy, there was this offer of a job working for Christ for All Nations, or working for Dudley Council. I'd applied to be the manager of the Lollipop Men and Women. Yeah? That's not their proper name, you know. They're Crossing Patrol Wardens. That's their proper name. But we call them Lollipop because it looks like a lollipop, doesn't it? And I was praying, which job should I go for? Then I was like, this is obvious. So I went to Christ for All Nations, just so you know what I went to do. And what a great opportunity that was. But sometimes, you know, we need to pray, Lord, your will be done. And I think that's a very legitimate prayer for us to pray. Your will be done. Because, you know, ultimately, as a pastor of this church, as a Christian, nothing to do with church, in both scenarios, Lord, your will be done in my life. Your will be done in this church. Because that's what we want, because that's what's best. Amen? And then here we come to Romans 8:26. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. So know the Word, know God's character, know how he operates. And then be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says this in Romans 8:26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, sometimes, folks, you're going to get down on your knees and pray, and you're just not going to know what you're even going to pray, because what you face is just so big, it's so crazy. But when you actually get down earnestly before God and you go, I don't even know what to pray. I don't even know where to start. The Holy Spirit takes over for us. And we're not even praying words, not even in a foreign language, not even in tongues, but we're praying with groans that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. I always think of Mandy's old boss at Christ for All Nations, and we went to her house the one Saturday, and she was in what I would call an intense time of prayer. And she looked awful. She'd obviously been crying, hadn't she? You know, she looked a mess. No, I wouldn't normally say that about you lovely ladies, because that's not polite, is it? But she was earnestly contending in prayer for something in a very tricky situation. And she prayed. And she didn't just say, right, I'm going to take 5 minutes to pray. No, she was praying all day. She had committed to being consistent and persevering and earnestly and effectively praying. And that's kind of sometimes what we've got to do, isn't it? You know, we've got to just really spend time. And it is, you know, we can pray prayers all the time, but sometimes we've got to get down in that quiet space and we've got to just you and God. And you've got to get your Bible and you've got to pray and you've got to seek his face. You know what? God will speak to you. Oh, but God don't speak to me, Pastor. The promise is this, that when you spend time with him, when you pray, when you listen, and I like to practice this, and it's a really difficult one. At the end of my quiet time, I like to sit there and just close my eyes and try to be silent. Oh, you think about everything then, don't you? The decorating, my car's got to be MOT'd. You know, we start to think about the things that we've got to do. And hang on a second, get back on track. And I'm just saying, Lord, I just want to hear your voice, just speak to me. And when we make those times, more often than not, we see that God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. God always speaks to us. And then, this is a great one. This is about perseverance. Have I got time to read it? So, Jesus went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. There's a young woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit, heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So notice this, there's a sense of persistence and perseverance. She kept asking Jesus. You know, perhaps that's the phrase that we need to just sum up at the sermon today is this. She kept asking Jesus. She didn't give up. You know, any of these stories in the Bible could have been very, very different. If Jesus said, no, I ain't going to pray for you, and he gave her a reason, she could have said, I've been to Jesus, and he said no. And she could have gone off, and her daughter would have still been in that state. But no, she was in that mind for perseverance, and she wasn't having any of it. I mean, this is Jesus we're talking to, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and she dares to say to him, I'm going to persist and I'm going to persevere. And Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. That's a blunt statement, that is, isn't it? Yeah. If you think about what's being said there, just have a think about that for a moment. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. She persevered. I don't know how many times she asked Jesus. Once? No, it was more than that. Twice? It was at least twice. Three times? Four times? Five times? I don't know. Perhaps in this scenario there, if we imagine it, she just keeps pestering Jesus and he keeps saying, oh, I've told you no, I've told you no. But she doesn't give up. Don't give up. Pray another time. Ask Jesus another time. And if you don't answer then, ask another time. There's a lesson here for us folks that we've got to persist and we've got to persevere in prayer. You know, I think we can, and I don't think this is wrong. I'm sure we can be in this state. We can be in the point of full of faith and God keeps answering prayers quickly. I know people like that, and you see, somebody said to me about somebody, they said, you know, he just prays and so gets healed and this miracle happens and stuff. I'll tell you why, because he's got a really close relationship with God. That's why, for one thing. But of course, faith's easy when your answer to prayer happens quickly, isn't it? But what about when you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed and nothing's changed? Well, you know what you've got to do? You've got to keep praying. And you might say, well, Pastor, I've been praying about this for 6 months. Well, carry on praying. I'll pray with you. You know, get folks to pray with you. Pray on your own. Pray together. Bring it to the church. We'll pray. We'll put on the prayer chain. We'll keep praying, and we'll keep praying. But there's a lesson here that says these folks persevere. Whatever you're praying for, whatever you're facing now, and there's all kinds of different prayers that we ain't got time to talk about now, but we've got to persevere in prayer. Amen? We've got to. Giving up in prayer is not an option. It's not an option. And then we see in Jeremiah 29, 12 to 13, it says this, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's some effort on our part, folks. We've got to, you know, as it were, come to the house of the Lord in a sense, in the picture, and knock the door. And the door's open, we've got to go in. Where's Jesus? We've got to find him. And we're not going to, you know, we've got to seek him until we find him. And we've got to persist. And we've got to keep going. Because when you do, here's a promise. You know, the Bible's full of promises. There's a promise here that if you'll seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Yeah? Keep going. Keep praying. Oh, the PowerPoint's going all right so far, isn't it? Mandy's face is going, how much text you got there? I ain't going to read all of that. But, you know, there was a widow who went to the judge. Something unjust has happened. And she goes to the judge and she said, this injustice happened over here. I want you to get justice for me. And the judge says this, I couldn't care less. It's literally what he says, so I ain't interested. I'm a judge. I don't fear God or man or anybody. I ain't interested. Clear off. And you can imagine this woman who's got nobody to stand up for her. Who's got nobody to take her part but this judge. But you know what? She keeps coming. And in my mind, I had this picture come to my mind of her going from her house and walking across town and knocking on the door of the judge and saying, give me justice because this is happening. It's not right. And he says, clear off. And so she goes back to her house and feels a bit forlorn. And then the next day, she goes and she knocks on his door a little bit louder this time and goes in and says, I want justice for this because this is not right and you're a judge and you can do something about it. Fix it. And he says, clear off, I ain't interested. And they put her out, his guards or whoever. And then the next day, so she goes back home, goes about things. And then she comes back on the third day and she knocks this time and says, let me in. I want justice. For this situation, it's unjust, it's not fair, it's not right. And the judge says, clear off. And I don't know how many times that happens, it keeps happening. But I think the judge was quite shrewd, because I think probably four or five times would have been enough. Because he sees this woman coming and he thinks, oh, she's coming again, look. You know, day six or day seven or whenever it is. Quite early on, I think, actually. Because I think he's a shrewd man and he says, I don't care about this woman. I don't care about any man, any person. He ain't interested in God. But he sees her coming and thinking, oh, she's going to wear me out because she's not going to give up. You know, there's a sense, folks, that we've just got to keep coming. Yeah, be persistent. Keep coming. Keep knocking the door. Almost to the point where we're annoying God. If we can do such a thing. Because that's what the picture's saying, isn't it? Keep going. You know you can't annoy God. Let's just be clear about that. Because he's gracious and merciful and abounding in love and he's slow to anger. You see, unlike that judge, God sees you coming and he's going, I'm going to answer. Not today, but I'm going to answer. It's a different response. I'm going to answer. And then, of course, I think we've got the other story where a friend comes at midnight. Somebody's come to visit him. They hadn't texted ahead and said they were coming. It was a different time they were living in, of course. And a friend comes at midnight and he knocks on the door and he says, oh, Malk's here. I'll pick on Malk. Malk, I need some bread. Gordon's come. We need a lot of bread. Gordon's here. And the man shouts out, Malk, I'm in bed. I tucked up with the kids. It's late. It's midnight. What are you doing out roaming the streets? I need some bread. And he keeps shouting, Gordon's here, I've got a friend, he's come. I need to feed him, he's come a long way. And of course the man keeps persisting and the guy's lying in bed thinking, I'm going to have to get up because I ain't going to get any sleep. Because he keeps banging and he's throwing bricks up the windows, even though they hadn't got glass in them days, I don't think. But he's throwing bricks up the shutters and he keeps persisting and he keeps asking. And the man says, okay, I'll come down, Malk. I'll bake you a fresh loaf. I'll do it. And he gives his friend, folks, we've got to persist in prayer. We must persist in prayer. There's a few other things I could say there, but I think time has seen us through. So I'll miss that little bit out there. Oh, we could be talking here till at least 1 o'clock, to be honest. But anyway, let's not do that. Let's just get straight to the point here. You know, do you remember those bracelets in the 80s or 90s or whenever it was, or the early 2000s? No, this ain't one of them. That's just me watch. That said, push. Do you remember that? Do you know what it stood for? Can you remember? PUSH, it was an acronym. Pray. That's it. Some of you got to pray until something happens. That's really the heart of this message, isn't it? You know, let's keep praying until something changes, until there's an answer. And until there's an answer, let's keep praying. Yeah? Because if you ain't got your answer yet, it's coming. Yeah? Now, we might have to, you know, God will speak to us. We might have to redirect our prayers, but he'll show us, he'll lead us, he'll guide us what his will is. But until you have got your answer, keep praying. It's no good saying, oh, Pastor, I prayed about it a month ago. Have you prayed since? No. Has it changed? No. Well, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. Persistent prayer. We need to keep praying, believing for the impossible. So, that's the conclusion. The application is this. You'll love this one. Keep praying. Keep praying for your situation, for your circumstance. Have faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to look the situation in the eyes and say, I've got faith to see that God will overcome because he died for me. I'm a son or I'm a daughter of the living God, and his blood was shed for me, and he's going to answer this prayer. And you've got to keep believing, folks. You've got to stay in that place of faith. You've got to keep in that place of faith. Yes, is it challenging? Yes, it is. Is it easy? No. But it is straightforward, isn't it? We can do this. We can say, I'm going to just keep praying. I'm going to keep praying and keep praying. And you might have to pray for months, folks. Just prepare yourself to just hunker on down in prayer until the situation. But something's just come to my mind that somebody shared years ago. And I think I've shared it here, but it's just come to mind. And I think we need to sort of know this. We're in a battle. But just like in the battle, you don't live in the battle. You go and fight the battle. When you think back to, I don't know what pictures come to your mind, you think of the Norman conquest or something or whatever, or you might think of the world wars and there was trenches. Yeah, they lived in the trenches for a while, but they didn't just live there. They'd have time where they'd go back to a place of safety where they'd get rest and get repaired and get their wounds healed. They didn't just live in the battle. Because if you do, it'll wear you out. Constantly fighting. There are times when you've got to say, you know what, I'm going to go and pray, which is code for I'm going to go and fight. And so set yourself some time aside and you go and fight the battle, but don't live in the battle. Take them thoughts captive. That's what it says in Corinthians, isn't it? Corinthians 10 verse 5. Take the thoughts captive, because the thoughts are a real battlefield of the mind. There's books called Battlefield of the Mind for a reason. It's what's going on up here. Always ask this question. You know, when things go wrong, I'm always saying, okay, God, what are you teaching me? Because, folks, God will teach you something in the process of waiting. He might teach you patience. That is a thing. There's a verse that talks about that. Perseverance builds patience. And patience, we get our reward with it. But we've got to keep praying. And you've got to ask the question, God, what are you teaching me in this moment, in this season? In this prayer, because you'll look back in years to come and you'll say, oh my goodness me, look how we were praying at the start and look what God taught us and look how it changed us and look how it developed us in our walk with God. But ask that question. I always ask that question. But God, what are you teaching me? And then we see from these examples of persistence, keep persisting, keep praying, do not give up.